Here in Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at the whole chapter. We're not going to be examining every verse in the whole chapter. But let me just give you a summary. We start out in the very first verse, and it says that then drew near unto him Jesus, drew unto Jesus, all the publicans and the sinners, for to hear him. So Jesus was preaching, and he was, as he preached with such compassion and such love and such tenderness that the sinful people welcomed him. They came to him readily. The publicans were the tax collectors, and the Jewish people despised them. And the reason is because, it isn't just because they didn't like paying taxes. None of us like paying taxes. But it was more than that. It was the fact that these publicans were Jews that who had resigned themselves to work for the Roman government to collect taxes for the Romans. And so the Jewish people looked at them as traitors. How dare you join with the Romans and collect taxes from me to pay the Romans? We don't like that. And so they were despised people. They were looked at as the really scum of the earth. They didn't like them. So the publicans came to hear Jesus. The sinners included all the wicked people of the world. You know, some of the real bad people, some of the street people, some of the, you know, the down and outers, the drunks and the carriers, you know, those kind of people, they came to hear Jesus because Jesus had compassion on them. But it didn't go over very well. We read in the very next verse, it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes, now they were the religious leaders. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. All right? So the religious people were saying, this Jesus guy, who does he think he is? He claims to be some great teacher, but yet he invites all these wicked, grungy people to come near him, and he even eats with them. What kind of a guy is he? All right? So they're murmuring against Jesus. And as a result of that, Jesus decided to tell them three different parables. Three little parables. The first two are kind of short. The last one's a fairly long one. I'll just summarize the first two, and then we're going to dig into the third one. The first parable we find in verse 3 down to verse 7. And in this parable, it's about a shepherd who, one of his sheep, he had 100 sheep, and one of his sheep wandered off and got lost. And he left the other 99 in the fold, and he went off looking for that lost sheep. And he searched and searched until he found it. And when he found the sheep, he brought it home, and he was rejoicing. And we see in verse number 7, Jesus made the application. He said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons that need no repentance. So he said, there's going to be joy in heaven. I've entitled my message this morning, Joy in Heaven. There's going to be joy in heaven when one sinner comes to Christ and repents. We find the second parable Jesus told them was about a woman who had 10 coins. These silver coins were part of her, we would call it a wedding ring. All right? She had a chain of silver chain with 10 coins on it that she would get when she got married, and they would wear it on their head and their turban. And it was like the same thing we would think of as a wedding ring. And if one of you ladies are married and you lose your wedding ring, that's kind of a major drama. And that's the way she felt. She lost one of her coins that was out of this special necklace that she had. And she looked and searched and searched and searched, and she swept the house. And so finally she found the coin. And when she did, she invited all of her friends and neighbors to come over, and they rejoiced. And again, in verse number 10, we see how Jesus applied it. He said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, what was Jesus trying to teach? Remember, these Pharisees and the scribes were saying, Jesus, what kind of teacher are you? You know, you're befriending all these yucky people. And you are their friend. Why would you be their friend? And Jesus said, God's angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. And so Jesus was telling him through these parables that there's rejoicing in heaven when a person who is lost comes to Christ and is saved. There's rejoicing in heaven. There's a song in our hymn book that we don't sing very often, and therefore we don't know it very well, but it's called Ring the Bells of Heaven. There's joy today. And I think we probably don't sing it, but it's probably hard to play, and my wife has a hard time playing it. But it's a good song, and it's a great song to be able to learn. But there's joy in heaven. Ring the bells of heaven. Someone trusted Christ. Now, this third story that Jesus tells is a longer one. And we're going to dig into this one here. And this is about a lost son. So the first one is about a lost sheep. The second one was about lost silver. The third one's about a lost son. Now, as we look at this parable, I want us to look at it from several different aspects. I find in this three major facts that God wants us to remember. And I want to show you those three major facts. They're very important facts. They're facts that every one of us needs to remember, especially if you're here today and have never yet trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. You need to listen carefully. These three facts are vitally important to you and to all of us. The first fact is that rebellion is a trick of the devil. Rebellion is a trick of a devil. Now, look with me at verse number 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Now, let's just stop and focus on this for a minute. All right? A man had two sons. And they're obviously not little boys now. They've grown. They're young men. And the younger of the two comes to Dad and says, "Dad, I am sick of working on this farm. I don't want to live on this farm anymore. I don't want to live under your roof anymore. I don't like your rules. I don't like all this stuff. I want to go to the city. I want to live it up. I want to have a good time. Dad, I want my part of the inheritance right now. I don't want to wait." And you can imagine from a parent's perspective how that must have crushed his father. To have his own son say, "Dad, I'm sick of it around here. I want out of here. Would you please give me my portion of the inheritance and I'm leaving." Broke his dad's heart. But his dad agreed to it. Gave him his inheritance, and the younger son went off. Now, as we think about this, rebellion is a trick of the devil. That young man thought he was somehow going to have happiness and joy and give a good time in life. And you know, many times young people in our world today have that same focus. If I could just get out from under all the rules and regulations and be what I want to be, I'd have a good time. The devil's deceived them into thinking that just getting out from under all these things that are holding us back is somehow going to give us a good time. The devil's a liar. You know, that he wanted fun. And he wanted to get away. He wanted to go to the big city. He wanted to do all these things. We see here, he is a picture of the rebellious unbeliever. A rebellious unbeliever. Someone that doesn't want to do what's right. You know, he really wasn't being realistic. And you know, listen, every time we get tempted to do our own thing and run off and be what we want to be, we're not being realistic. Think about it with me. What did he do to his father? It was like he didn't even care about mom and dad. It's like, I don't care what they think. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not worried about them. And he wasn't thinking clearly. He wasn't being realistic. And he didn't think about the consequences. What was this going to lead to? What was going to be the end of all this? How is it going to help him? You know, young people, listen. You know, there's a lot of temptation to think, oh, I just want to be out there and have a good time and drink and carry on and go to all these parties and all this kind of stuff. Where is that going to lead you? Is that going to get you a good job and get you a place where you can earn money and provide for a family and have a happy life in the long run? No, not at all. That's not what's going to happen. It's going to lead to nothing but more heartache. And yet, he didn't think about the consequences. He didn't think about the duties of life. Like it or not, you got to have a job and work if you're going to pay your bills. You know, unless you're just going to live on the government, and that's not the way to go. We need be able to work. And he wasn't thinking about any of his duties in life. He didn't want to work on the farm anymore. He wanted out of there. He didn't think about work. He didn't think about saving. He didn't think about investing. You know, sadly, there's a lot of people in our world that do just like that. They get money. As soon as they get the money, they want to go out and spend it. Wait a minute. Think about it. You could save that money, and you save it long enough, and you could put a down payment on a house, you could get a house, you can buy some things that you need that'll be a help to you, be a blessing. But so many people, as soon as they get any money, it's gone. Or they spend it on foolish things. We got to think, what am I spending my money on? Is it wise things or is it foolish things? And they buy things that are going to waste or things that actually are going to hurt them. They're not thinking. They're just being selfish. And here's this young man. He had a selfish heart. He was thinking only of himself. And you're saying, I want this, and I want this, and I don't like all this stuff. I like these rules. I want out of here. Dad, please give me my money. I want out of here. The devil tricked him into thinking that he could escape the responsibilities of life and just live for himself. You know, how about you? What are you seeking in life? Are your desires realistic, or are you being tricked by the devil? We got to think about that. That's a reality. What am I doing with my life? Where am I headed? What are my goals? What am I pursuing? Is the devil tricking you into thinking that you can waste your time on things that are of no value? Don't be fooled by that. Don't let the devil deceive you. Then this young man, he foolishly wasted his inheritance. We see in verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance on riotous living. You know, after he got that money, first thing he thought is, I'm getting out of here, I'm going to go as far away as I can go, and I'm going to have a good time. No more thinking about dad and his rules, no more thinking about home and the work, no more thinking about all this hardship around here, I'm going to have a good time in life. And he ran off to a far country. And wasted his substance. He wasted it all. What a foolish thing to do. He was running from reality. He was running from the hard work. He was running from the farm. He was running from his dad's rules. He was running from duty. And he thought he was running from God. But you can't run from God. You may be able to run away from all those other things, but you cannot run away from God. God is there all the time, and God knows you, and God knows your heart, and God deep down inside wants to help you. But you got to listen to it. What did he waste? You think about it, he says he wasted his substance. What was it that he wasted? He wasted an awful lot of things. He wasted, obviously the first thing comes to our mind, he wasted all his fortune. All this money that dad gave him. His pockets were full. And then he's thinking, whoa, look at this. Man, I got more money than I've ever had before in my life. And he was all excited. And he wasted on buying fancy food and wine, women, and song. And he was having a great time and living a wild life and wasting the money that dad hard worked to get. He wasted that, but he wasted far more than that. He wasted his purity. We find he went off, lived a riotous life, wasted his purity, wasted his dignity, he wasted his reputation, he wasted his family name. As a young man in a prosperous home, and his family had a reputation of being a decent, upright family, and now the young man runs off and he lives a wild, reckless life, and he ruins his family name. And now when people hear that name, say, oh yeah, that's the one that's got that kid that doesn't want to do right. And he ruined so many things, but not only that, he wasted what truly would have given him a blessing in life. If he would have just stayed put and stayed settled and kept working, he could have had a decent job, he would have had a beautiful home, he would have had a nice family, things that matter. All of that he wasted and threw it out the window. I don't want all that stuff. And he wasted it. He didn't have it. It was gone. You know, the devil is a master at deceiving young people into chasing after alcohol and drugs and pornography and sex and gambling and partying and fame and popularity. Those things won't make you happy. Those things won't satisfy. Oh, there's pleasure for a time, no question about it. You can have a great time and hoop it up and think you're having fun, but it won't last. It won't last. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't meet that deep down need, deep down inside of your heart, that emptiness you're longing to fill. It will never meet that need because the devil's a liar. He deceives. And this young man thought he had it all made. He thought everything was going great for him, and he was having a great time. You know, you need to look into your own heart. How about you? Are you making a mess of your life? Is the devil pulling you in that same direction as a fool? To follow the things that will ruin you and destroy you and corrupt you? Are you following that? If you are, don't be deceived. It's the devil trying to get you to go the wrong direction. Don't go that route. It's not going to help you. It's going to only hurt you. It never satisfies. It never makes you happy. But then notice what happens next. We find that next, the second fact that I want us to see here is that repentance is the solution. It's the right solution. Repentance is the right solution. So the first fact was that rebellion is a trick of the devil. Don't forget that. Rebellion is a trick of the devil. The second fact is that repentance is the right solution. But before he got to that place of repentance, he had to get to the bottom of the barrel. Pleasure of sin does not last. The pleasures of sin do not last. The day came when his pockets were empty. We read again here in verse number 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance, was riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He spent all. His pockets were empty. There's nothing left. He reached in to buy some more alcohol. Don't have anything left. What about food? Oh, food. Never thought about food. What am I going to do? I'm going to be hungry. And then God had a way of getting a hold of his attention. You know, you ever notice that? God has a great way of grabbing on us and getting a hold of our attention when we're trying to wander away from him. God not only allowed him to empty his pockets and lose everything he had and waste it all, but God also then sent a great famine in the land. A famine, a time when there's no food. Everybody's hungry. It's a dire need. There hasn't been rain for months, and everything is drying up. Their crops are failed. We're going to be in trouble. And now he can't, not only does he have no money, but now he doesn't have any way of finding money because there's a famine in the land, and everybody's short, and everybody's hanging on every little tiny bit they can because it's going to be hang on or starve. And now he's feeling the hunger pains in his stomach. And he's hurting. He's having a difficult time. Life is getting harder by the day. God sent that great time of suffering to get him to wake up. You know, sometimes God has to send great troubles and trials into our lives to wake us up. He says, listen, I'm talking to you. I want your attention. You're going the wrong way. Don't go that way. It's going to get you in trouble. One of the things that stuck in my mind as a boy, there's a lot of things I've forgotten about my boyhood, but this is one thing I remember, and I don't even remember, I guess it was just such a frightening thing. And I've told it to you before once a long time ago, but there was this one road, there was two different ways to get to my grandparents' place. And one of them was the main road, we always went that way, almost all the time. But occasionally there was a back road that we would take. And it was kind of a shortcut, and so sometimes we would take that. And we'd go to Grandpa and Grandma's almost every Sunday. We'd go over there because we'd have lunch with them and fellowship with them, and they lived quite a little ways away from us. And one day we're tooling down the road, headed for Grandpa and Grandma's, and we're taking the back road. And all of a sudden there's a big sign on the road, bridge out. And it was a bridge out? What do you mean bridge out? And Dad slowed down, of course, being cautious. And we drove up close, and sure enough, the big bridge that we'd have to cross was gone. It had been washed out, broken down. And if that bridge sign had not been there, we would have been flying down there, all of them, crashed right into the water. Would have been a bad deal. And you know, that sign was for our good. And God sometimes brings those signs of famine and trouble in our lives and says, stop, don't go, stop, no, danger, don't go, keep back. And God's trying to tell us, turn from your ways, change your ways, because the way you're going is going to lead you to destruction. You know what we often do? Say, silly sign. Drive right around and keep going. That's the way sometimes we do, and what happens? Trouble comes. Greater trouble. So here's this young man. He's got himself in a big mess. A big mess. He's now hungry. And we find there in verse number 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. The word joined there is an interesting word. It literally means to glue. It literally means to glue. Now, so he glued himself to a citizen of that country. What that tells me is he made himself a servant or a slave of some farmer, and the farmer said, all right, kid, all I have for you to do is go feed my pigs. Now, growing up on a farm, feeding pigs, we fed pigs lots of times. Didn't really bother me. They were just pigs. But for a Jewish boy, Pigs were off limits. And for a Jewish boy to go in there and feed the pigs was the bottom of the barrel. That was the worst thing he could possibly do. If you're going to find any kind of a job for a Jewish boy, the last thing he's going to want to do is get in the pig pen and feed the pigs. That is the last. And here this boy is down to the very bottom. He lost all his money. His pockets are empty. He lost all his food. There's a famine in the land. He's hungry. He finally finds it. Couldn't find a decent job, so he sells himself as a slave to some farmer and says, I'll do anything. Just let me have a little bit of food to eat. I'm starving. And he says, all right, kid, you can be my slave. Go feed those pigs for me. And he fed the pigs for this farmer. Feeding those pigs was the greatest humiliation he could have faced. Sin will take you to the bottom if you don't get off the road. God wants to help us. This young man here, he was now ragged, beggarly, hungry, and a servant feeding filthy pigs. He had gone from a young man who lived in a good home, had a nice house, and a great family, and good job, and the big farm the dad had, everything was well. They had lots. He left all of that because he wanted to be himself a boss. And he left all of that, and what did he get? Nothing but heartache and sadness and brokenness and beggarliness. He lost it all. He lost it all. And he's at the bottom now, begging, hungry. And then we read in the next verse 16, it says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. He was feeding the pigs husks. Well, that word husk there describes a carob pod that was common in the Mediterranean area. It was a long, narrow pod that would grow on these trees. It was a little bit sweet, and some of the real, real poor people would actually eat it, but most people wouldn't even think about eating it. It was pig food. And the boy said, I am so hungry, I'm willing to eat those. It's almost like the master, remember, this is a famine time. The master may have said, all right, kid, we got 10 pigs out there. There's 10 pods here. You go give one to each of those pigs. We've got to keep them alive. And don't you dare think about eating one of them either, kid, because there's only 10, and each pig needs one. I don't know how he did it, but he wanted to eat the pig food, and he couldn't. He was hungry. He was starving. Things were going bad for him. Sin had brought him to the bottom. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 25, tells us there that, speaking of Moses, and it says that you will only enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So you can only enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You may have fun for a few days, for a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a few years. But it will catch up with you. It will catch up with you. And when you finally wake up, you'll wake up broken. And that's exactly what had happened to this young man. He lost it all. Remember, there's an old adage that I've often quoted to you, that sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is cruel. Sin is unkind. And the devil just sits back laughing. What a fool. I got him again. What a fool. And God's saying, no, don't do that. Don't go that way. And the father's back home weeping, oh, my son, my son, my son. Why did he do this? Why did he leave? He had it all, and he threw it all away to go have fun, to satisfy himself. He was a fool. You know, if you're following the path of sin, just like that lad did, don't you think it's time to stop? Don't you think it's time to stop? It's time to get off that path. It's time to get your focus right. It's time to turn to God. And this young man finally woke up. We see there in verse number 17. And when he came to himself, now that's a critical statement. He came to himself. He was living a life of insanity. He was being a fool. And he finally came to himself. He finally came to the place where he said, you know, I'm so stupid. I left home. I had a beautiful bed. I had all the food I could eat. I had nice clothes. I had a comfortable place to live. I had a good place to work. Everything was fine. And now look at me. I hardly have enough to cover up my bones. And my bones are all sticking. I'm starving to death. I am miserable. I have ruined my life. I've wasted my inheritance. I've wasted everything. I've got nothing left. And he finally came to himself. He could see it. And he says to himself in verse 17, "And how many hired servants of my father have bread and enough to and to spare, and I perish with hunger." He said, "My dad's servants at home, they've got all they want to eat and leftovers. And I don't have anything. I'm starving to death." Verse 18, "Now I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" He came to the bottom and he got wise and he finally said, "I repent. I repent. I was wrong. And I'm going to go back to Dad and I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to fall on my knees before Dad and I'm going to say, 'Dad, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me and make me one of your hired servants, Dad? I don't not want to be your son again. I just want to be one of your servants and live in the servants' quarters and be able to eat all the food they're eating and have a decent life. I am sick of this wicked life that I've been living. I repent. I repent.'" That was a wise move. His mind returned to home and he thought about all that and it changed his thinking. If you've been chasing a foolish dream, it's time to stop chasing and run to God. You're not going to find any peace anywhere else. God's the only place you're going to find any peace. We see that as he determined to turn back and go the right way, that he made the right choice. If you've been living a life of sin and seeking for a good time and a life of rebellion, your bubble's going to pop. It'll pop one of these days. Just like those little bubbles, you know, we've all had those little things. You dip the little wand in the soapy water and you blow the bubbles and they go out and they look so cool and all of a sudden, they're gone. They don't last. And that's what it's like when you're chasing after sin. Oh, you'll see, "Oh, look at all my bubbles. I'm having a good time." And all of a sudden, pfft, gone. You got nothing left. What is life worth? Think about it. Why are you here? What are you doing with your life? What's your goals? What are you pursuing? Is it something that will last? Is it something that matters? Is it something that counts for God? Is it helping and being a blessing to others? Or are you living for yourself? It's important for us to remember that judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. You know, folks, we live in a time that's totally different than it was 20 years ago or 50 years ago. I remember as a young boy, if you would have told me some of the things we're experiencing now, I would have said, "You are crazy." Technology like we got today? I mean, I know for some of you younger people, you don't understand, but the older ones like me, I mean, you think back when we were kids, the idea of having a cell phone? No way. Or internet? Not a chance. The first time I remember hearing about a computer was after I graduated from Bible college back in 1980. I don't remember ever hearing about a computer before that. If I did, it was one of those kind that would fill a room like this. That was the size of the computer. And now, you got them so tiny, you can hold them in the palm of your hand. And then you can put the chips in teeny tiny stuff. Unreal! We live in an unreal world. But not only that, but our world is more wicked than ever before. Our world is decaying. It's becoming corrupt. In every turn. Just yesterday I was sharing with one of my neighbors and I said to my neighbor, I said, "You know, you need to think about what our world is like." It's an unsaved man. I said, "You need to think about what our world's like. Things are not going better. Things are getting worse and worse. And I said, the Bible in the last chapter of the, or last book of the Bible tells us what it's going to be like in the end times. I said to him, you need to read that. Because it tells us what it's going to be like. It's not going to be good. Things are going to be worse and worse and worse. And all of the things you see in there, even the mark of the beast on the hand or on the forehead, even 20 years ago, it's like, oh, I know the Bible says that, but that's a hard one to figure out. I don't know how that's going to happen. Now, none of us even question that. We know it's a reality. My dog's got a chip in her back. You know, I mean, it's easy now. The technology has changed. The world is coming to an end. Just like God said, things are getting worse and worse. And right now, what's happening over in Israel? Israel's under attack. Israel's under fire. And what did God say would happen in the last days? Israel would be at the center of the world's attention, and they would attack Israel and hate Israel, try to destroy Israel. We see it happening before our eyes. And yet we walk away and say, oh, it couldn't be anything. It's just something. It's just one of those things. No, it's not just one of those things. It's exactly what God said would happen. Judgment's coming. We've got to prepare. We've got to listen to God instead of walking off and thinking God doesn't know what He's talking about. You know, when you think about Israel, I've mentioned it to several of you, and you've heard me say this perhaps before, but others haven't. Do you know how big Israel is? Israel's tiny. If you go up to Two Rocks and drive to Rockingham, you have covered the length of the nation of Israel. And Israel is about as wide as metropolitan Perth, or a little wider maybe. Israel's tiny, and yet it's at the center of the world's attention because it's the place that God said that it would happen. It's exactly what God said. How can we walk away and say, well, yeah, I don't know if I can believe God or not. You just look in the paper. You look in the news. You see it all over the place. God is telling us the truth. Judgment's coming. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, it's appointed on a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're going to stand before God. We're going to give account to God, our Creator. How are you going to plead when you stand before God? You stand before God without the blood of Jesus Christ having cleansed you from your sin. You will have one plea, and that is, guilty, guilty. Oh God, have mercy. And God says, time of mercy's gone. Mercy's now, not on judgment day. Judgment day, there'll be no mercy. It's now or never. You have an opportunity now to come to God and receive His salvation and forgiveness of sins. And you turn it down now, you will never be able to look God in the face on judgment day and say, God, you didn't give me a chance. You've had your chance. You turned it down. Don't do that. That's what this young fool did. This young man, he said, I want to do it my way. And Dad said, oh, son, don't. I want to do it my way. All right, here's your money. Do it your way. And he came crawling back and saying, God, or Dad, you were right. I was wrong. You were right. I was wrong. I've wasted everything. I lost it all. But you know the great thing? The great thing is that God is a God of love, and God will rejoice at anyone who repents and comes to Him. And that's exactly what happened in this young man's life. We see there in verse 19, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Remember, he was a long way off. This is a long hike back home. He was in a far country. He's starving, hungry. He comes back home ragged and skinny and bones sticking out. He is starving to death. And he's a long way off yet. And his dad sees him. Verse number 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Dad saw him and came running and said, oh, my son, you come back. You come to me. And he hugged him, and he kissed him, and he welcomed him, and he rejoiced. And that's exactly how God responds. That's exactly what Jesus was teaching these people. Jesus was welcoming the sinners and the publicans and saying, come to me, and I will give you life. I will forgive you. I'll wash you clean. I'll make you a new person. I'll give you a new life. I'll give you a home in heaven. I'll give you a hope that you've never had before if you'll come to me and trust me. And they were coming to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were saying, oh, what a worthless person. What's he doing letting those dirty sinners come near him? And Jesus is teaching them. He says, there's joy in heaven when the one sheep was found. There was joy in heaven when the one silver was found. And he says, there was joy in heaven when the one son was found. And he came back to home and came to his dad. You know, you look at this story, and sometimes I look at this story and I say, you know, I don't quite get it. You know, he was there in the family and he left and he came back. How does that compute, you know, when it's dealing with salvation? Well, remember who Jesus was talking to. He was dealing with the Jewish people. He was talking to the Jewish people. They were his chosen people. They were his people. But they turned their back on God. They turned their back on Christ. And so, and God not only was their Father through that, but also through creation. Every single one of us here is here today because God created you. Oh, you say, no, I was born of my mom and dad. Yeah, God gave mom and dad the ability and God put that life in them. God gave you your life. And you are a child of God in that sense from birth. But you need to become a child of God who is repented and trusted Him as your Savior in order to have a home in heaven. And we've walked away from that. We've lived our own life. We've done our own thing. We've done it our way. And it's gotten us nowhere. And this young man decided, I'm going back. And you can just see the joy. Even in his own heart, that long walk home over those long kilometers, walking. Oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, if I could only find something to eat. Oh, there's a berry along the side. Oh, boy. If I could only find something, I'm starving hungry. And he finally comes over the last hill and says, there it is. There's my old homestead. Oh, I wonder what Dad's going to say. Oh, but there was joy in his heart because he knew he was doing the right thing. And my friend, if you'll get right with God and you come to God for salvation and you put your faith in Him, there will be joy in your heart saying, I did the right thing. I'm glad I did. I'm glad I came to God. I'm glad I admitted my sin. I'm glad that I came to Jesus. And if you're not right with God, maybe you're a Christian today, but you're not walking with God, and you'll come back to God, and you'll get right with God, God will give you a joy in your heart that you'll be rejoicing in your heart that I've come back to God. So there's joy in His own heart, but not only that. The Father was joyful. The Father was joyful. He had been waiting all those long months, maybe years. Every morning, he'd go out, sit on the porch, look down the road, and say, oh, maybe today. One of these days, he's going to come to the end of his money and come to the end of his senses, and he's going to see that I was right and he was wrong. He'll come back one of these days. And all of a sudden, Dad says, what's that? That looks my boy. Oh, what a skinny boy he is, but he sure looks like my boy. And he ran down there and hugged him and kissed him because he was happy he was home. There was rejoicing because he came back. And so it is if you'll come to Jesus Christ. God will welcome you home. The father fell on his neck. He ran and kissed him. He had compassion on him. And then he said to his servants, notice the verse 21, and the son said unto his father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father ignored all that and said in verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now think about this. Here's a young man. He came in ragged. This shirt was hardly hanging on him. His shoes didn't exist. He was barefooted. He was ragged. He was a wretch. And his father said, servants, quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put on a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. He's my son. He's welcomed home. He's back home. And you know what? A picture of reconciliation. When God saves a sinner, you come to God with your sin, and you put your faith and trust in Him, and He washes you clean, makes you His child, brings you into His home, and He cleans you up and gives you a new life. You can't lose. You can only win. And He reconciled him to Him, and He brought him home and dressed him up and put these on. He walked in a beggar, and he surely becomes a son again. Welcomed back home. Perfect picture of God's forgiveness and reconciliation. The father ordered then a feast and merriment. Verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. There was rejoicing. They had a party. They killed the fatted calf, which was a sign of a very special guest that arrived. There was rejoicing. And my friend, there will be rejoicing in heaven. God will ring the bells of heaven if you come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior today. If you quit running from God and quit fighting God and say, God, I give up. I surrender. You're right. I'm wrong. Please wash me clean. Forgive my sins. Give me a home in heaven. And He will. And there'll be rejoicing in heaven if you'll do that. And so there was in that day. Rejoicing because He came home. Now we see a sad ending to the story. And I'm not going to focus on this, but I need to point it out. Verses 25 to 32. The older brother. What did he have to think? Now the elder brother, who did he represent in the story? He represented the Pharisees and the scribes that were picking on Jesus and saying, what are you befriending those rotten sinners for? And the elder brother hears the music and he says, servant, what's all that music back home? Oh, your younger brother's home. And dad threw a party. He killed the fatted calf and everybody's having, what? I can't believe it. Why would dad let him back in that house? He wasted his money on riotous living a foolish, wicked, rotten life. I'm not going to any party for him, rotten brother of mine. Why would he do that? And he wanted nothing to do with it. Now, what is God teaching us from that? His father came to him and he says to him in verse 32, and he says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this our brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But the brother wanted nothing to do with it. You know, sometimes in our own hearts as Christians, there's a temptation to just feel like, you know, we don't really want people to be saved. And we do, but we kind of don't, too. We like our own little, like it our way. And Jesus wants us to have compassion on the world. Reach out to those who are around us. You know, every one of us knows people, your neighbors, your friends, maybe even a relative, that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. You need to have compassion on them. You need to pray for them. Folks, the Lord's really been working on my heart this week about praying over for sinners that need salvation. I cannot change anybody's heart. I can't come up to you and grab you by the neck and say, you've got to trust Jesus. I can't do that. What good's it going to do? You can just tell me to get lost. I can't change it, but God can. God can change your kids. God can change your neighbor. God can change your friends that need salvation. He can convict them. He can bring them to His salvation if you'll pray. And we need to pray. And you can be sure this father prayed, was praying for his son. And we need to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. You say, Pastor, I've been praying a long time. Then keep praying. We can't quit. We got to keep on praying. Pray that God will get a hold of them. Pray that God will turn them around. Pray that God will save their souls. Pray. God alone can do it. Let's not be like that elder brother that said, oh, I wish he'd never come home. No, we need to be like the father that says, oh, please, my son needs to come home. Please, God, bring my son home. Be like the father. Don't be like the older brother. And so this morning, we've seen three facts. The first fact is that rebellion is a trick of the devil. And if you're here today and you've been tricked by the devil and you've been following his path, it's going to lead you to destruction. It'll ultimately lead you to hell. And that's not what God wants. We saw the second fact is that repentance is the right solution. The right thing for you to do today is to come to yourself and say, I am wrong. God is right. I need help. And you know, sometimes even we have troubles with it even in other facets of life. Maybe you haven't gone down the road of living a wild, reckless life. But you've left God out of your life. God, who's that? Oh, I don't even know anything about God. Just leave me alone. I'm not interested in God. You push God out of your life. My friend, you can push God out of your life, but you'll never be happy that way. You cannot be happy without God, because God has placed inside of every one of us at creation, He has placed inside of us an ability to communicate with Him in a spiritual way. We have a spiritual side to each of us. And there's nothing that will satisfy that spiritual emptiness but God. Nothing. You'll never find peace. You'll never find true joy. You'll never find lasting satisfaction until you humble yourself and come to God and say, I need God's salvation. The third factor we saw here is that Rejoicing always follows repentance. That is such a blessing. God never looks at a sinner and says, "What? You? Not a chance. I'm not saving you. You're a rotten no good. I'm not going to save you after what you've done to me." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. No matter what we've done, if we come to Him and say, "God, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me?" God always opens His arms and says, "Welcome. I can forgive you." He doesn't justify our sin. He doesn't excuse our wrong. But He welcomes us back when we come to Him. Now, whether you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're a Christian who's wandered away from God, God's waiting for you with His arms open. So, will you come? Will you come? Will you come? I want to save you. I want to rescue you. I want to give you life. I want to be rejoicing in heaven today. Will you come? And if you say, "No, I won't come," then you can continue down the same road. But you can be sure that you need to know where that road's going. That road's leading down. It's not leading up. It's leading to destruction. It'll lead you to hell. You cannot turn your back on God and win. You can't. And I hope that you see from this story, these three stories Jesus taught, that'll help us to see the right choice is to repent and come to God and let God save your soul and give you eternal life.